This morning,
I would like to ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. I want to read from verses 7 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Lord says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did those things or commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" I think, as a whole, that we all like to receive the accolades of our peers. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, my brother and I used to put on shows for my parents. And we, of course, loved it whenever they would applaud us. Later, when I was about 16 years old, I used to perform with a band, and I loved it when the kids would applaud and whistle when we played a song they liked. Then when I was about 18 years old, I performed with my brother and a friend of ours singing popular folk songs. And we loved it when the audience sang along and applauded vigorously and even called us to do an encore. But you know, when it comes to real life, the fact is, sometimes there's no applause. And those are just the facts of life. Sometimes there's no applause. I mean, what do you do when no one pats you on the back? What about when you work hard and no one ever seems to notice your efforts? Why do you clean the house when you know the kids are just going to mess it up again? And that in short order. Why do you give that extra effort at work when the boss doesn't notice and the family doesn't really appreciate all the work you've done? A caller to Dr. Laura, and you can have your thoughts up and down, sideways on Dr. Laura all you want to. Sometimes she comes out with some pretty wise things. But a woman called her at one time and wanted to leave her marriage because her husband didn't appreciate her. Well, that makes me ask, is it right for you to be appreciated? Is that right that you should want to be appreciated? Or how about this? Should we only do things because others recognize our efforts? Think about that for a moment. Our good deeds, according to the scriptures in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, are to shine brightly. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now notice this. Our good deeds that shine brightly are to glorify God and not ourselves. We don't do it for the applause. We don't do it for the applause. We do it to glorify God. It is so tempting, and we've seen people succumb to this, to do righteousness because others see us doing it. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6, the first 6 verses. He said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, when he's talking about the Pharisees specifically. And it was not unusual for the Pharisees, when they were doing some charitable deed, they would have someone walk ahead of them and say, oh, come and look, he's going to do a charitable deed. Come on, watch, he's going to do a charitable deed. So they'd get lots of audience around. And Jesus said, don't you do that. Don't you sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do, because all they seek is the glory of men. And listen to what he says now in verse 2. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When they get the praise of men, that's it. That's it. But you, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, he doesn't literally mean put one hand in your pocket so the other one can't see what this one's doing. That's not what he means. This is to be taken in contrast with those who make a public spectacle out of it. You do it because it's the right thing to do and not to be seen of men. You don't do it so that someone will pat you on the back and say, wow, that was a good thing you did. You're not interested in that. We're interested in glorifying God. And of course, he says the same thing about praying here. The hypocrites, they stand in the synagogues and on the corners to be seen of men. What do they want? They want man's approval. They want man to notice them. But he said, when they do that, they have their reward. What was their reward? The approval of men. And that's all they're going to get. But you, he says, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, he doesn't mean in the only place I can pray is in my closet. That's not what he means. What he means is you don't stand on the street corners and call attention to yourself, so that people will say, oh, what a righteous person this is. Look at this. Isn't this wonderful? That's not why we pray. That is not why we pray. But, as I said, as tempting as it is, it's a trap that the Pharisees fell into. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23 and verse 5, he said, in all their works they do it to be seen of men. That's what they do it for. And he talks about them, their phylacteries being broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and they want to be greeted in the marketplace, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, their justification, really, for doing this was in what men accepted and what men wanted, and not what God wanted. They didn't care what God wanted. They did it for the approval of their fellow man. And Jesus talks about this in Luke 16:15. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Now listen to this. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Sometimes there's no applause, and we shouldn't expect it, without a doubt. But, as we move on, if we seek the praise of men, now this is a serious proposition, if we seek the praise of men, we really don't believe God. Now, notice I didn't say believe in God. I said we don't believe God. In John 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You can't believe what God says when all you're concerned about is the honor from one another? You're not seeking God's honor. You don't believe God. You really don't believe God. We do righteousness in our lives for God. And we must not make the mistake of thinking that God in some way needs our feeble efforts, because he doesn't. God will still be God in all of his glory and righteousness, no matter what we do. And we need to keep that clear in our minds. He is not a great God because we worship him. That's not what makes him great. He is great all by himself. Our wickedness, on the other hand, does not harm God any more than our righteousness benefits him. That's right. In Job, and we go back to the book of Job a lot of times for very interesting insights into God and his relationship with man. But in Job 35, verses 6 and 7, if you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? There's nothing you can give him. You can't hurt him, and you can't help him. In fact, and this goes back to our reading, it is the whole duty of man to serve God. And so if you're serving God, why should you expect a pat on the back? Just like the servant who worked all day out in the field, the master doesn't say, oh, come on in, get yourself cooled down, let me wash your feet here, and let's see, may I fix you something to eat? No, he doesn't do that. He tells the servant to get in there and clean himself up and make him dinner first. And then when he's done all of that, does the master say, oh, thanks a lot, that was really nice of you? No, because he just did what it was his duty to do. He just did what it was his duty to do. That's the same thing we find here in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. King James Version, this is the whole duty of man. That's what it is. It's our duty. And the fact of the matter is, folks, God owes us nothing for our service. He owes us nothing. God is not indebted to us. Look at Romans chapter 11 with me, if you will, please. Begin with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Oh, for who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to go back there and look at that verse 35. Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. In fact, everything that we have is given to us by God. We got it from him in the first place. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 13 through 16. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and is all your own. Now, think about that. You've got nothing to give God that He hasn't given you already. That's right. We serve God for one important reason. It's not to get applause. It's not to get a pat on the back. It's because we love Him. And this is no new concept. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's God's direction to Israel. Has it changed any? No. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 36 through 38, we find our Lord speaking here. And He tells us that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, or with all your soul and with all your mind. That's exactly the same thing. That's what God expects of us. We serve God because we love Him with everything we got. That's right. We love Him with everything we have. The motivation we have for righteousness is because we love God, and God says that it's right for us to do this. That's why. We cannot do right because we expect others to reward us for it. Matthew 5, verses 46 through 48. "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now keep in mind, tax collectors in that day and age were looked at as a little bit lower than dirt. Okay? But He says, if you love those who love you, you're no better than they are. They do the same thing. "If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, what does it mean by this? It means that you show love to people who are unlovable. And you don't express that love simply to get it in return. You do it without respecting, not expecting anything in return. Because think about all the love that God shows to you every day of your life. And He doesn't do it because He expects anything in return. It's the same thing. Too often people do good because of what they can get out of it, and not because it is right in and of itself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31 through 36, Jesus makes a statement that most everybody is familiar with. "And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise." Well, what does He mean by this? Well, it's the same principle we just talked about a moment ago. But look at verse 34, and we're going to go on in this same line of thinking. "If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." too much of this what's in it for me in people's thinking these days. Would you do so-and-so? Well, what's in it for me? What'll I get out of that? And you know what? The answer may be absolutely nothing. Except the satisfaction of knowing you've done something good. That's it. Isn't that important for us to think about according to what the Lord says? If the respect of others or the accolades of others is our motivation, we're going to eventually be very disappointed. Very disappointed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We are not interested in what will make the majority happy, or what will thrill the majority, or what will bring the most response of praise. That's not what we're interested in. And quite frankly, whenever we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we give a defense to everyone who has a reason for the hope that is within us, a lot of people aren't going to like it. And we're not going to be real popular sometimes because of it. But that's not what we're interested in, is it? That's not what we're interested in. Now, you say, well, does that mean that anything that we do that's good and righteous before God is never going to really be noticed? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yeah, God notices. He notices. But we don't have to expect him to pat us on the back every time we do something that's righteous or good. The time comes for us to stand before him in judgment. We'll know that we have done his will when he says, welcome in, good and faithful servant. And that's what we're all striving for, isn't it? When this life is over with. Now, the question I want to leave with you this morning is this. What motivates your service? Paul talked about his service to God when he said, for now do I persuade men or God? In other words, when I'm preaching, am I trying to persuade men or am I trying to persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? Well, what do you mean, Paul? He says, well, if I seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If you live with your goal of pleasing men around you and getting their accolades, you cannot be a bondservant of Christ, period. You can't. And besides, I want to tell you something. If you're living your life to please everybody, you're wasting your time anyway. Because you can't. You can't do it. So be a bondservant of Christ like Paul was. Don't do it because you get patted on the back or people pat you on the head or give you some reward for it. You do it because it pleases your God. It brings glory and honor to His name, not to yours. You don't want that. You want men to see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. How about you this morning? Are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Well, if you haven't done the things that the Lord has required of us in order to be His servants, then you need to take this opportunity to do just that. Confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. Having your heart changed by your faith in Him, that is, repentance taking place. Confessing His name before men and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. This is all that was required of people in the first century when the apostles preached the gospel. And it's all we have a right to require of men today. That's it. Because when we do this, we know that the Lord has promised that He will forgive our sins. And that we'll come into a relationship with Him that will give us the privilege of coming to Him through Jesus. And confess sins that we might have committed and receive His forgiveness. Have our sins wiped away. And with that help along the way, we someday have confidence that we will spend eternity with God the Father and the saved of all the ages.